Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Since we're in the middle of a series called The Upside Down Kingdom, I figure we would start this morning by reading the last part of our passage. That story that I just read to you is found in Matthew chapter 20. If you would like, I would like to ask you to go on and turn your Bibles to Matthew 19, which is where we will actually be starting this morning. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit on this story of the healing of the blind men. This healing is set chronologically right before the triumphal entry, and it's done so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts. At the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry, we see one last miracle before a large crowd. Now, of course, after this, you had the cursing of the fig tree, and then when Jesus healed the guy's ear in the garden. Those were more private miracles. Here's the last very public miracle recorded. This is of considerable importance, as the event and the timing are very significant. The blind beggars call Jesus the Son of David. That's recorded in all three Gospels, that's what they referred to him as, showing that they understood, they clearly understood that Jesus was the Messiah, as did the many who were soon to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem during the triumphal entry. This Messiah, Jesus, the King of Kings, on his way into his triumphal entry, takes a moment to serve two blind beggars. He asks, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" They simply ask for sight. Jesus gives them sight and they follow him. What do you want Jesus to do for you this morning? I would hope that we would all ask the same question as the blind men. Lord, give us sight. This sermon series is about gaining a new understanding. The series is about gaining sight into the upside down kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for so many of the stories that we read. Lord, we pray that you would help to open our hearts and minds this morning, that we would see and understand the upside down kingdom view. Lord, and that not only would we see it and understand it, but we would live it. That our lives would reflect the fact that we are citizens of the upside down kingdom. Lord, we ask your word. We ask that your word would be open to us clearly this morning. That you would be able to speak to us. Help us to be upside down citizens in your upside down kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today is Mother's Day. The day we're reminded of the mothers and grandmothers in our lives, and we honor them on this special day. It's been a few years now since my grandma passed away. She was the widow of a North Carolina tobacco farmer. She had one of those quiet strengths that exist in such a woman. My grandfather passed away when I was about 2 or 3. She lived on that farm alone for almost 30 years. She was a good grandma. She was a good mother. Weeks after she had passed, my mom called me and asked me if I wanted anything out of that old farmhouse. I tell you, that place was packed with memories. The old wood stove, the large kitchen table, the tin roof. Well, I thought for only a few seconds before I told Mom the one thing I wanted from that house. It was a card. A card that I'd given her. See, when I was in elementary school, I made her a card. I used to hand make a lot of my cards. And it may have been a birthday card. It may actually have been a Mother's Day card, which I do not remember. But the one thing I do remember is that that card hung on the side of her refrigerator for years. Other pictures, newspaper articles, and whatnots would come and go under the magnets of that old refrigerator. But that card stayed. Oh, it wasn't Rembrandt. It wasn't Angelo. It was made with unrefined hands, but it was made with the authentic heart of a child. To this day, my mom still requests that I make handmade cards for her. And why is that? Well, it's because they represent a childlike love that is shown in refrigerator art. If you have children or you have grandchildren, then you either have or have had refrigerator art, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about. That picture that you have no clue what it's supposed to be, but it's on your refrigerator, isn't it? That's where they find their way. You got that big blue blob with sticks sticking out and one eye in the middle of its body, another eye floating off in midair, right? Now that's refrigerator art. Last Saturday night, I was laying there in bed with Jessica, and we hadn't felt the baby move yet, and she whispered. Neither one of us know why she whispered, but she whispered. She said, I think the baby's moving. So I reached over, and sure enough, it was moving. I felt it kicking and squirming and flipping all around, and I just laid there for a few minutes and just felt the movements of my future refrigerator artist. Well, last night I fell asleep with my hand on her stomach, feeling the same movements. I'm looking forward to having pieces of refrigerator art of my own. I'm looking forward to a lot of things that this new life will bring. One of the things that I'm looking forward to is learning from my child. Learning how I can better have a relationship with my Father in heaven through the innocence and the authenticity of a child. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 13. It says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" In Mark's gospel, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, like a child will never enter it." This has the flavor of an upside-down kingdom concept, doesn't it? Well, it gets even better. Let's continue on. Let's read the next story in Matthew 19, and we'll look at the intended contrast between the two. Skipping right down to verse 16 there. It says, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired. Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" So, a rich man will have a hard time entering the kingdom. But childlikeness, well, that's the quality of a model follower. That sounds a bit upside down, doesn't it? Well, let's compare the rich man to a child. Let's look at some qualities of a rich man. Independent. Rich man is powerful. A rich man provides security. A rich man is self-sufficient. A rich man, or the rich man in this story, has learned. He obeys the law. He says, all of these I have obeyed. The rich man has his identity in himself. And the rich man is concerned about good deeds. He wants to do good deeds. Let's look at a child in comparison to the rich man. A child is dependent rather than independent. Instead of powerful, a child is vulnerable. A child doesn't provide security. A child has security provided for him. Children need care. Neat thing about a child is they are learning. A child is learning. They haven't arrived. I think I want to learn this next one. more and more as the years go by. Children rely on grace, don't they? Children have their identity in their family. You know, when you've made it big, they say you've made a name for yourself. Your identity is in who you are when you've made it. Children, their identity is in their family, isn't it? Oh, you're the son of so-and-so, or the daughter of so-and-so, or you're the sister of so-and-so, or the brother of so-and-so. And you get sick of it, don't you? You want your own identity. But a child has their identity in the family, and children have authentic deeds. Now, whether they're good or bad, that's another question. They are authentic, aren't they? Well, let's look at this list over here on the left, the list of the rich man. We see here what the world views as a successful person, independent, powerful, self-sufficient, does good deeds. Not only does this outline a successful person in the secular arena, but this also outlines our view of a successful Christian, doesn't it? Most of us would look at someone that follows this list, and we would say, that looks like a good church leader. That looks like a good staff member. You know, as we're looking for a youth minister, and you see these qualities on the left, that's a resume that jumps out at you. So this guy would be a good staff member. You look at a list like that, and you say, that would be a good elder. But look at the other list. Doesn't this fit the build of the disciple that Jesus desires? Dependent. Vulnerable. Someone who hasn't arrived, but they're still learning. They're still growing. Someone that relies on grace and finds their identity in the family of God rather than in themselves. See, when we gravitate towards the list of the rich man, we risk losing the ability to see essential parts in our relationship with God. When we're dependent on ourselves, when we are self-sufficient, we risk losing a conscious need for God. Jesus wants authentic deeds, not just good deeds. There's only one who is good. He wants authentic deeds because we're not earning our position with our deeds. Our deeds simply prove where our heart is, where our assurance lies. As we get started this morning, let's check where our assurance lies. Ask yourselves which category you fit in. Is your assurance in yourself? Is it in your deeds, in your accomplishments, your power, your prestige? Or is it in your Father in heaven? Our vulnerability makes us conscious of His power. Our dependence makes us conscious of His provision. So let's check where our assurance lies this morning as we get started, as we prep ourselves for this upside-down kingdom view we'll be looking at in just a minute. Well, after the disciples watched Jesus welcome the children into the kingdom, and then He turned down a prime candidate in the world's eyes, they were a little concerned about their own standing. Rightfully so. So they start asking, well, who can be saved then? What about us? What are we going to get? Let's check that out. Verse 25 of chapter 19. This continues. And it says, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. And they asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him, We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus provides assurance for his disciples. We who have placed our trust in Jesus, we who are dependent on him, we who receive our identity from him, we will be rewarded. So let's keep an awareness of the reward ahead. This helps to maintain an upside-down kingdom view. See, when the world's views and the world's philosophies, when the world's influence start to weigh on us, we can turn to this and we can be reminded that we will receive a reward, a heavenly reward, for the upside-down lifestyles that we will be living. Jesus tells the disciples that they will have prominent positions, and then he broadens his spectrum to cover all of the citizens in the upside-down kingdom. Everyone who has left the security of their own dependence and sought the provision and refuge of God will receive a kingdom far more than this world has to offer. So let's keep an awareness of the reward ahead. Jesus moves from this reminder of the reward into a story, a parable. Jesus transitions into this story by making an upside-down kingdom statement. The upside-down kingdom statement that we are looking at today is in verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Then Jesus tells a story about the kingdom of heaven. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble. They began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day? But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So once Jesus had shared with us the correct assurance, and then reminded us that the reward that is ahead, then he opens up this upside-down kingdom view. The last will be first and the first will be last. See, not only is it essential to have a childlike acceptance into the kingdom, but that must continue as we live in the upside-down kingdom. We must continue as children with the trust of a child, with the attitude of a child, with the position of a child. See, we're not the boss here. We're not the Father. We're not Lord in this kingdom. God is. Though we must keep an awareness of the reward ahead, we also must watch our attitude. We have a great church, so please don't think that I'm saying we have a bad attitude. This is preventative medicine, not curative medicine. You catch my drift? See, the difference is when you take a flu shot before you get the flu, that's preventative medicine, right? It's to keep you from getting the flu. Unlike when you take an aspirin after you've already gotten a headache. The aspirin is curative. The flu shot is preventative. So here this morning, we're looking at preventative medicine. See, as we grow, and this church grows, we're going to see our share of characters come in through those doors. And I praise God for that. We're going to have a lot of different people coming in. So let's watch our attitude. Because in order to minister to the various different people that we're going to see, we need to keep our attitude in check. And this story is very important to us as a growing church. Because it states the very attitude that can creep up in Christians who are hardworking for the gospel. Out there laboring and bearing the burden all day long. And that's the attitude of entitlement. I deserve more. I love the complaint of those hired first. When they're commenting about those who were hired in the 11th hour, those who only worked 1 hour, they say, "You've made them equal to us." Isn't that the beauty of the upside down kingdom? You know, many of us have heard the statement that the ground at the cross is level. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Beggars and rich men, a 70-year church veteran and a person who was just baptized 2 weeks ago. We have all been made equal through the generosity of the King of this kingdom. To practice this kingdom view, our attitude needs to be kept in check. We will need to drop the attitude of entitlement. See, this will do away with needless competition in the church. This does away with a pecking order. I was here first. I was here longer. I work harder than you. I work longer than you. I do more than you. See, you can't pull rank when we're standing at the foot of the cross because we are all equal. So when we compare ourselves with each other and we feel that we deserve this and they don't deserve that, this opens the door to pride. And it closes the door to true service to one another. So let's watch our attitude. And let's make sure that this does not creep up in this church body. Amen? Well, after Jesus shares this story, he very plainly predicts his death and his resurrection to the disciples. This is the passage that Joby shared with you for the communion meditation. After sharing this upside-down way of bringing in his kingdom, the mother of James and John approached Jesus. She approaches Jesus, and this picks up in verse 20 of chapter 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard this, they were indignant with the other two, or with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Many of us have read this story, and we thought to ourselves, and maybe this morning is the first time you've ever heard this story. In our first thought when we read through this passage, we think, what a pompous mother. Right? That's the first thing we think. We think, how arrogant to ask such a thing of Jesus. Well, since this is Mother's Day, let's take a minute and think to yourselves, mothers, don't you want the best for your children? You want the absolute best for them. Have you ever caught yourself thinking, my son or my daughter deserves that part in the school play? And we're not talking about entitlement. This is a separate thought here. This is a mom's thought about their children. You think my son or my daughter deserves that starting position on that field or that court instead of that other boy or girl, right? Is there anything wrong with that? No. You're being a mom. You're being a mother. And as a mother, you want your children to be the greatest. You want the best for your children. I find it very comforting that Jesus gives no rebuke here. This is a mother's request, and Jesus does not deny it. He actually just says that he doesn't have the ability to grant her request. Then as you guess, and we've read, the other disciples, the other 10, they get pretty upset about this when they find out. In fact, the scripture says they were indignant against the two. Once again, Jesus does not rebuke either party. Jesus instead shares the upside-down kingdom view with them. He says that you know the rulers of the Gentiles and how they exercise their authority over people. That's the world's way of doing things, but this is an upside-down kingdom, and you're upside-down citizens. And he says that. I love his transition. He says, not so with you. You live differently. The ambition to be great is not condemned, nor is it even discouraged here. Jesus wants us to be great in the kingdom, just like the mother wanted her sons to be great in the kingdom. So he gives us the key to becoming great in the kingdom. He says if we want to become great, we must become a servant. But if you want to sit at the right or left-hand side of him, if you want to be first, you have to go even further and be a slave. Jesus wants us to be great in the kingdom. This is not a bad ambition. In fact, it's a very healthy ambition. We must seek after this ambition, though, with the upside-down kingdom mindset. Let's walk the correct road to follow our ambitions. We need a church of servant leaders. We do. So let's pull out your spoons again this morning. We're going to have a little bit of fun. We've looked at how we need to change our perspective and gain the upside-down kingdom view. We've also applied that the useless side of the spoon sees the world right side up. Right? And the useful side of the spoon sees the world upside down, the upside down kingdom view. Now, as I said, we're going to have a little bit of fun today with what we've learned. To help us apply this, I would like for you to hold up the useless side of the spoon with the curve towards you, where you're right side up. And I want you to angle the spoon in such a way that it makes your head just huge. I have an example, actually, here. Go on, look at your own big head. Don't look at mine. Now turn the spoon around to the useful side. To the upside down kingdom side. Now move this around to where your head is tiny. I also have an example. All right. You can put your spoons back. You can go home and make faces in your own spoons at home. I encourage it. Good fun and a good lesson to learn. Now, those are funny faces. But let's look at the serious side of this reminder. Every time you pick up a spoon, every time you eat cereal or you eat soup, and you pick up a spoon, I hope that we are reminded that as we look into that spoon, that if we look at the world through the world's eyes, it will be very easy to place your assurance in the wrong things. When you focus on your wealth, your power, your prestige, your head gets big. And you are on the useless side of the spoon. How does this reflect your awareness of the kingdom? How can you have the proper attitude if you have a big head on the useless side of the spoon? Is your ambition to build yourself up so you can look at your own greatness? Or is your ambition to be a servant or even a slave to others? Also notice something about our spoons this morning. The side of the spoon that gives us the upside down kingdom view is the side of the spoon that serves. The upside down kingdom view is no different than how Jesus himself lived. His assurance was clearly in the Father. He was fully aware of the outcome of his life, and he kept that his focus. He kept a humble attitude. He watched his attitude. Even in his awareness of the final outcome, he still had a humble attitude. And his ambition was to serve. He states himself, "I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to lay my life down as a ransom." How's your kingdom view this morning? Now, if you would keep reading, you'd notice the very next story is a story that we opened up with, where Jesus heals the blind man. After Jesus gives this instruction of the upside down kingdom view, that the first shall be last and last shall be first, that we are to serve and to be slaves to others, he's on his way in to his glorious week. And there's crowds, and there's two blind men screaming, and, "Lord, Son of David, help us." And what's the crowd doing? They're saying, "Oh, leave him alone, leave him alone. You guys, you're not in this. This is his big time. This is his big glory time." What does Jesus do? He stops to serve them. It's very obvious that this is something the gospel writers wanted us to see. He asks them, "What can I do for you? How can I help you? How may I serve you?" Two blind beggars. And they say, "Lord, we want to receive our sight." You know, if Jesus asked you today, "What can I do for you? How can I serve you?" We'd have a lot of things come to mind, wouldn't we? "I could use a little financial support. Things are tight right now. Lord, heal my dog. He's sick. My car's not working right. I've got a family member that really could use your healing touch." I believe it would be very wise of us to just simply ask what the blind men asked. "Lord, give us sight. Help us to see the world through your eyes. Help us to live in your upside down kingdom."